The scripture reading is from Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whatever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servants in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.
Aqaba, in 1917, seemed impregnable. Any enemy vessel approaching the port would have to face the battery of huge naval guns above the town. Behind Aqaba, in every direction, lay barren, waterless, inhospitable desert. To the east lay the deadly anvil of the sun. The Turks believed Aqaba to be safe from any attack. But they were wrong. Lawrence of Arabia led a force of irregular Arab cavalry across the anvil of the sun. Together, they rallied support among the local people. On July the 6th, 1917, the Arab forces swept into Aqaba from the north, from the blind side. A climactic moment of the film, Lawrence of Arabia, is the long panning shot of the Arabs on their camels and horses, with Lawrence at the head, galloping past the gigantic naval guns that are completely powerless to stop them. The guns were facing in the wrong direction. Aqaba fell, and the Turkish hold on Palestine was broken, to be replaced by the British Mandate and eventually by the State of Israel. The Turks failed to defend Aqaba because they made two mistakes. They did not know their enemy, and they did not have the right weapons. Today, we give thanks to God for our freedom as a country. We give thanks for all those who have given their lives that we may be free. And we remind ourselves that we are called to warfare. Not necessarily physical warfare, although God does put some Christians into the theatre of war, but all, of course, are called to spiritual warfare. And we must not make the same mistake as the Turks. We must know our enemy. Paul says in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is Satan and his demons. And Paul tells us what our weapon is. It's the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, which is the Word of God. And so today, I want to remind us that we're called to spiritual warfare. But first, the context. Ephesians is a glorious letter. Paul sets out God's eternal plan to save a people for himself who will be for the praise of his glory. The reason we live is to glorify God. This understanding transforms every aspect of life. Nothing is mundane or pointless. We have this wonderful purpose. And we have a wonderful salvation. We were dead in sin. But because of his mercy and love, God made us spiritually alive so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. Ephesians is wonderfully biographical. We get to listen in on Paul's prayers and we get some insight into his life as a prisoner in Rome. From chapter 4, Paul gets very practical. He talks about practical holiness, unity in the church, marriage, family life, and working life. And finally, he ends his letter with this call to spiritual warfare. And I've got four headings, they're on your sheet. Spiritual strength, spiritual armor, spiritual prayer, and spiritual friends. Firstly, spiritual strength. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. A friend pointed out to me the other day that rarely does the Bible tell us to pray for strength. Rather, it simply tells us to be strong. The person who loves Christ, who is committed to serving him, committed to a love relationship with him, who avidly reads his word, who relies on prayer and worship like water in the desert, such a person is strong. We may feel weak, but that's okay. I always feel weak and inadequate to the task of being a pastor, but that's okay. Paul said, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the spiritual person will feel weak. And this is deliberate on God's part. He allows us to feel our weakness so that we pray and rely on God to be our strength. So the person who is right with God and who is walking closely with him will feel weak, but actually is strong. I'll say that again. The person who is close to Jesus will feel weak, but actually is strong. Whereas the person who is far from Jesus feels strong, feels that they can cope perfectly well without God, thank you very much, but actually is weak. This is the person who will fall prey to temptation. This is the person who will be ensnared by pornography or gambling or who will commit adultery, or do something dishonest. Whereas the person who feels their spiritual weakness is always saying to Jesus, "Help me. I need you, Jesus. Stay close to me, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to think biblical thoughts." And to the person who feels their weakness, God offers this reassurance. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41, verse 10. So be strong, not in your own strength, but in the Lord. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength," Philippians 4:13. "But I can't," I hear you cry. Yes, you can. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When you feel weak, say to Jesus, "I'm doing this in your strength. Take my hand, Jesus. Let's do this together." Make sure you start the day in prayer and end the day in prayer. In the same way, start and end the day in the Word. Make sure you stay connected to Jesus, because he is your strength, spiritual strength. Secondly, spiritual armor. Forgive me a sip, I have a slightly sore throat this morning. Well, I'd have a sip anyway, would I? I always take a sip of water. Nothing new there. Spiritual armor. We're at war against a powerful, evil enemy. Therefore, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Paul is thinking here of the armor worn by a Roman soldier. And he's saying that spiritually speaking, we have an armor which we must wear. Only an idiot would go into battle without putting their armor on. And yet, this is what Christians do every time they fail to spend time in God's presence. They don't build a devotional life at home. They don't come to church. They don't spend time with God's people. If that's you, you're a soldier in a battle with no armor on. And Satan will be able to land blows on you. He will be able to lead you into sin unless you repent today of your arrogance in thinking you can get by without God's armor. Put this armor on today and never take it off. It isn't that you put the armor on every morning. Sometimes our greatest spiritual battles are fought in the middle of the night when Satan attacks our minds. Don't take this armor off for a second. There are no ceasefires in this war. There's no Geneva Convention to limit its hostility. This is all-out war. But if you put on the armor of God, which means, quite simply, that you stay close to Jesus, verse 11, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You can take your stand. You can stay sober at the party. You can resist the temptation to gossip. You can be free from materialism. You can be the person God is calling you to be. But we are at war, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Please get hold of this verse. Again and again, people ring me up and they tell me Mr. So-and-so from church has offended them, or Mrs. So-and-so has greatly disappointed them. And because they're offended or disappointed by a church member or by several church members, they stay away from church. And often I'm in the impossible position of trying to bring people together or of pouring oil on troubled water. And what we all have to remember is that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our true battle is not with the person who's offended us. Our actual battle is against demonic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And if you decide that you're going to pull out of church because so-and-so has offended you, you're letting Satan win. Your battle is not with other church members. Your battle is with demonic powers. Know your enemy. Target your fire on the right person. Your attitude to the person who's offended you is summed up in chapter 4, verse 32. What does it say? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, God doesn't say to you, that's the 500th time you've committed that sin, I'm not going to forgive you. He just forgives you and me again and again and again. And that's how we have to be with one another as a church. Kind, compassionate, forgiving. Now, it's extremely difficult to forgive someone who doesn't apologize, or even if they don't see that they've done anything wrong. But in those circumstances, you and I still have to forgive, because Jesus did. When he hung on the cross in agony, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's our example. And if we don't forgive, Satan has the victory. Yet again, Christians are at war with one another instead of being at war with the devil. So verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Notice the repetition of this word stand. It comes in verse 11, twice in verse 13, and in verse 14. The most important thing is not that you advance against the enemy. I don't say that's wrong, but it's not what's commanded here. God simply says to you, stand. Stand firm under pressure. In other words, stay godly in your mind, in your heart, in your speech, in your actions. Do not be pushed over into sin. Well, what is this spiritual armor? Verse 14. The belt of truth. A Roman soldier needed his belt and under his armor to keep his tunic tucked up and to keep his sword in. You and I need this belt of truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. So much of our spiritual battle is lost in the mind. We descend into gloom and depression. And what we need is God's truth in our mind. God's truth about our status in Christ, for example. Or we may be battling sin, and we need to hear God's truth with prophetic clarity. Do you know God's truth? Do you fill your mind with God's truth? Or do you fill your mind with rubbish on the telly? Or rubbish in magazines? Brothers and sisters, we are at war. And we will only stand, you will only stand, if your mind is filled with the truth of God's word. Next, in verse 14, is the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate obviously protected the body's vital organs. How do you get hold of the breastplate of righteousness? Well, you must come to God as a sinner and say, please forgive me. Please give me your righteousness. Please make me right with you. Please make me righteous in my character. See, nobody who's repenting of their sins and saying to God, make me righteous in my character, no one who's saying that can look at pornography. No one who's praying for a righteous character can be dishonest. And then verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Obviously, a soldier needs the right kind of footwear. Even in these days where women can fight on the front line, you wouldn't find many soldiers in killer heels. A soldier needs his footwear to give him stability. The gospel will make you stable as a Christian. The gospel will make you stable when you minister the gospel to yourself. For example, you feel defeated and condemned. You've fallen into sin. Do not stay in defeat. Preach the gospel to yourself. Jesus Christ has died to pay for all my sin. Preach it, brother. Preach it, sister. You need to do this. Preach the gospel to yourself and preach the gospel to others. It will stabilize you as a Christian when you share the gospel with others. See, if you're committed to speaking for Christ, this will make you pray. You'll feel the need to pray. If you don't speak for Christ, you won't feel the need to pray. You'll be unstable as a Christian, vulnerable to spiritual attack. Verse 16, the shield of faith. I battle fear and doubt on a regular basis. And the answer is the shield of faith. Believe God's word. And more than that, step out in faith, relying on God's word. Serve him. Prove his faithfulness. Verse 16, Satan is shooting flaming arrows at you. These arrows are seeds of unbelief. He wants you to stop believing in Jesus. And you must pick up the shield of faith, which means reading God's word and believing God's word as an act of the will. When I was a student at Oxford, I had a terrible battle with doubt, which lasted about a year. And I was too embarrassed to tell anyone. And what I did was believe as an act of the will. I didn't give in to the doubt. I didn't commit the sin of unbelief. Doubt is a temptation. Unbelief is a sin. And this is what we must do. Take God at his word. Lift up the shield of faith, and you will stand in the battle. Verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. You'll never be victorious in this battle if you've never been saved. If you've never been saved from hell, from God's wrath, for heaven, for God's love and blessing. Each of us must come to Jesus for ourselves and ask Jesus to save us. And this salvation will be like a helmet protecting your head. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you're tempted to despair or to sin or to give up, you must take up the sword of the Spirit and go on the offensive. Cut out those wrong thoughts and replace them with biblical thoughts. For example, Satan says to you, you're rubbish. You've lost this battle already. I'm going to make mincemeat of you. What you have to do is go to a verse like 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we feel unloved. Spend some time meditating on Galatians 2:20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just turn it over in your mind. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn it over in your mind until it drops into your heart and you really get hold of it. Spiritual strength, spiritual armor. More briefly, spiritual prayer, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. All true prayer is in the Spirit. In other words, it's not in the flesh. It's not in the sinful nature. For example, I can think of various people in my life I've seriously disliked and who've harmed me. If I prayed in the flesh, I'd say, God, do something nasty to them. But that would not be a good thing to do. I have to pray in the Spirit for those people. I've had to pray for God to bless them, even though I don't really like them. So to pray in the Spirit means to pray what God wants you to pray, not what we might want. And you learn to pray spiritual prayers by staying close to Jesus. So if we're going to win in this spiritual battle, we must pray spiritual prayers all the time. Verse 18. Look at the repeated word all in verse 18. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, keep on praying for all the saints. Now, does that sound like your prayer life? Many Christians don't pray, in my sad experience. And of the ones who do pray, it's often no more than God bless Granny, God bless Mummy, keep us all happy. Where are the prayer warriors? I'm talking to myself here. This church will stand or fall on the quality of its prayer. Paul knows his need for prayer in verse 19. He knows that he will only have the power to open his mouth and speak for Christ if people are praying for him. He knows his weakness, but in this he is strong because he's reliant on prayer. He wants to be fearless in making known the mystery of the gospel. He wants this even though his opening his mouth has put him into chains. Now he is an ambassador in chains, no doubt sharing the gospel with the other prisoners and with the guards. Spiritual strength, spiritual armor, spiritual prayer, and spiritual friends. Verse 21. Tychicus is Paul's friend. He will deliver the letter. He will convey news of Paul to Paul's friends in Ephesus and the other cities where the letter would be read out. Paul relies on spiritual friends. Now, can I say, every Christian should have unspiritual friends. Every Christian should have friends who don't know Jesus yet, people for whom you are praying to come to Christ. You need unspiritual friends to get you doing evangelism. But you need spiritual friends. You need friends who will support you in your Christian life. That's where a home group is essential. I wonder, do you belong to a home group? You really do need the support of a group of Christian friends around you who are speaking God's truth into your life and are praying for you. Prayer triplets are a good idea. Opening your home regularly to other Christians is a first-class idea. Notice Tychicus's job in verse 22. It's encouragement. Who needs encouraging? I know I certainly do. Encourage one another to follow Christ. Pray for your spiritual friends along the lines of verse 23. Peace to the brothers. How we need peace in our lives. And love with faith. Church life depends upon love and faith. Where does it come from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God will enable us to be spiritual friends with one another. God will show us grace, verse 24. So that we can then show grace to one another and commit ourselves to verse 24, to loving Jesus Christ with an undying love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was said of us in our funeral? He loved Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's what I long for myself. That's what I long for each one of us as a church, that we will love Christ with that kind of passion. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.